Last time I was with you folks, which I don't necessarily expect you to remember, so it's not a quiz. But we kind of some of the imagery and themes we looked at was water. Water was kind of a theme and an image that we kind of spent some time reflecting on together as well. And so this time I thought we'd kind of stick with that again and just kind of really, really look at this image and theme of water. And this morning, we'll be looking at that, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verses 1 through, 21, which you can follow on screen or in the Bibles in front of you as well. And as we come to God's Word, let's just ask for His blessing over this time as well. Lord our God, we thank you for this beautiful day, and we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that by the power of your spirit, that you may open our eyes and open our hearts to receive you. For you, Lord, are our life. So lead us in you, in your ways, and mature us in you. Plant your word deep within us and grow it throughout this day, throughout the week and month ahead as well. In Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen. So Deuteronomy 11, chapter, verse 1 through 21. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the desert until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land that the Lord swore to give to your forefathers, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. This is the word of God. Now that passage and that section in Scripture is may find a bit verbose, maybe even a bit heavy. And maybe while we're reading it and hearing that passage, maybe you even notice that there's almost this echoing going back and forth in this going on here. Some repetition that might be worth our time to catch here. And this happens in the Old Testament regularly. These speech patterns that echo almost like a cave, right? Hello, hello, hello. And there's repetition, there's parallels going on, and these things serve to act as big signposts along the way, as the text is heard, as the text is read. So you're driving through the Ice Fields Parkway, right? And it's just stunning, right? It's so stunning. And you're just enjoying the beauty of the majestic Rockies. And you're coming up and you see this signpost. Lookout. 2 kilometers ahead. Or my favorite signpost, passing lane, 2 kilometers ahead. The signpost, you see it, and it comes again. You keep driving, it comes again, and now it's lookout, 500 meters ahead. And what that is doing is that that's training your mind, right? It's fixing your mind to say, you know, something's coming up here. We're here amongst the Rockies. It's amazing. It's majestic. But there is something special that we're coming up to in this area that is worth our attention. And so whether you pull out into that lookout or not, your mind has been trained to, even as you drive by, if you choose to drive right by, to notice, to observe, what is this sign pointing me to? What should I be noticing here that's so amazing that they've made this lookout for? That's similar to what we have with these speech patterns that we come across in the Old Testament at times. So let's break it down to really see this at work. And I have something that may be on, there it is, awesome, it worked. That's so good. So in the text we read, this is kind of how our text is essentially breaking down and what that looked like. So we have in verses 1-7, right, we heard how God was urging the people to love him, to keep his commandments and to remember the great things he had done, right? Some of those things were mentioned in the text, right? The deliverance from Egypt, the defeat of Pharaoh, all the provision in the wilderness. And then in verses 8-9, we see this promise of fulfillment. Observe these commands so that Israel will have the strength to possess the land that God is giving the people. And then in verses 10-12, this picture of water. And then in verses 13-15, again, the promise of fulfillment. Observe the commands so that God will send rain. And in verses 16-21, the close, again, love. God urging the people to love him alone, to remember what he has done. And now this time to tell the next generation. Right? These are the signposts of our text that are calling us to attention, that are kind of forming our mind to pay attention to something here. So, right, we have our bookends, right? The top and the bottom, the beginning and the opening of our passage about loving God, keeping his commandments, remembering all the things that he has done. And the last one defines remembrance as a living remembrance, telling the next generation, right? So there's our lookout 2 kilometers ahead. And then in the secondary sections, we see the promises of fulfillment. Observe the commands of the Lord so that you have the strength to possess the land that God is giving you, so that God will send rain. Observing the commands is a picture of life with God, right? Relationship with God, valuing what God values, living into God's covenant. So there's our next signpost, right? Look out, 500 meters ahead. But what is this signpost pointing to, right? And what we can see here is that at the center, in the middle, God uses an image of water, and a memory to really ingrain and make memorable for the people this whole speech, the whole point of it all. So let's look at that central image now. Now, what do you think of when you think of Egypt? You know, just feel free to just shout something out. Pyramids. Yes. Nile. Yes. Maybe desert as well. Sand. I didn't hear anyone say rainforest or tropical. It's dry and hot. Egypt is dry and hot. Fun fact. On the whole, Egypt averages less than an inch of rain per year. That's not really a fun fact, is it? If you look at a satellite photo of Egypt, you see a whole pile of yellowy, dry earth. And then this little green ribbon running through the country, right? The Nile River and the vegetation it produces. Egypt was dependent on the Nile for water, for life. They had little to no rainwater. So what are they going to do if they want to get into agriculture, right? They want water for their livestock, water for people. What are they going to do? Egypt was dependent on human effort for irrigation. And what this ancient form of irrigation looked like was foot power. It was foot-powered irrigation, right? We see that in verse 10. You planted your seed and irrigated it by foot. The waters had to be pumped by foot into fields and gardens. The technology of the Roman aqueducts was still, 1,500 years down the road. Foot-powered irrigation was how it was done. And who do you think did most of this, right? The slaves, of course, or the Hebrews while they were there. Certainly wasn't Pharaoh and his court and the wealthy and the rich irrigating their own fields, right? All this human effort, this incredible amount of work to irrigate and try make life sustainable and comfortable, somewhat comfortable in Egypt. And I see a very interesting allegory here too, as it applies to Egypt, as Egypt is kind of used as a picture in the Bible at times too, and just how sin wants to enslave us, right? Sin could be seen as living in Egypt. And so a question for us might be, what fields, right? What fields are we so desperately irrigating by foot, trying to make life sustainable, comfortable for ourselves? What are we just pumping away at, right? What are we just pumping away at, striving towards, to keep irrigated, to make our field of dreams? They do all this intensive irrigation to make life work. It's goal-oriented. Do this to get there. Do this crazy irrigation. And with the picture of sin, as sin is just urging us and tempting us towards that as well, that we can have that harvest we want, that particular thing we're looking at down the road and maintain our life here. I need to get this field watered so I can get something out of it. I just need to get there. And by my own power, I will make it work. Now, that applies to us, I think, in a number of ways, right? If you're young, maybe it has to do with school, right? I need to be in that school, in that program. And I'm just going to strive to thrive, right? Just pumping away. And maybe you get a serious crush going on, right? You're just in this relationship that's beginning. And you just start thinking, I just need to do everything I can to make sure this person loves me and marries me. They cannot leave me. I just need to get there. And whether we do that with our careers, with our status, at work, the neighborhoods or the homes we live in, right? This idea of finding worth, finding our esteem, finding our value in what we're irrigating by our own power. And even that, right? That can even feel good. It can. It can maybe even feel virtuous. It certainly feels empowering, right? If you're doing this work and saying, wow, look, I'm making the water move, right? Yeah, that can feel empowering to pump away and see the results we're getting. I desire this thing. I need this thing. I want this thing. And all that desire, want, and needs just pushes us to strive to make it happen for ourselves, to pump away for our own irrigation, keep watering it. And because this is just so prevalent in the world, this is really in many ways how the world just kind of works, doesn't it? We don't often realize that we're operating under these laws. And maybe that we can at times become enslaved under this, because we're wrapping our self-worth, our value, our esteem into these objects of education, objects of work, objects of money, identity. We entrust our self-worth to these objects that can never actually come through for us, but just end up requiring more and more irrigation. God says to Israel, God says to us, the land you are entering is not like this. The law of strive to thrive, the law of human efforted irrigation is broken. It's broken, right? What is the law of the new land? What is the law of the new land, right? God provides. God provides. It's not a desert land, right? As we saw in verses 11 to 12, it's a land of mountains and valleys that are fed by God, a land that drinks rain from the heavens. They don't have to make it work for themselves. It drinks rain from the heavens, a land that holds its cup up to the heavens and just overflows as God fills it. How does irrigation work in this new land? God does it. God provides. The Lord cares for it. And His eyes are continually on it. It's a picture of God seeking this land, searching it out. It's special to Him. And God says, I'm the chief irrigator here. You were made to irrigate your own land in Egypt. Enslaved to irrigate it. Forced to irrigate it. I irrigate this land for you. Your calves, they can relax, right? Just give your legs a break. God is going to irrigate this land now, right? And how is this any different than what Israel has been learning all along, right? Through this whole journey of wilderness and learning, really, what is it like to be free in God? To come from slavery and then what is it like to be free and learning that in the wilderness? Right? God has been preparing them for this the whole way, the whole 40 years. Because so much of Deuteronomy, I don't know if you've, when the last time you've been in Deuteronomy, or even just as you see it in our text this morning, so much of Deuteronomy is just remember what the Lord has done for you. Know what He is about to do for you as they enter and possess the promised land that God is giving them. And so that it goes well, and obey and trust the Lord, right? Remember all those times it went well for us? Why was that? God showed up. God showed up. God was faithful. We followed His word. Remember all those times it didn't go so well? The Dathan and Abiram, they were mentioned in the text. Why was that? We thought we didn't need God anymore. We tried to control things for ourselves, or we got tired of waiting on Him. Remember these things, because as we go forward, trust will be challenged. Remember the promise fulfillment part of our text, right? Observe so that, right? The people's trust in God would be put to the test in Joshua as they attempt to possess the land that God is giving them. You ever notice how Deuteronomy is not a farming book? That was kind of an odd comment. I say weird things sometimes. Right? I mean, they're going into a new land. Right? This is a foreign land, new topography, new climate, new, everything's new. Right? And they didn't have the internet. They don't know what this place is like or what it could be like. Right? So it's not like Deuteronomy's not like, here, you're going into this new land that you have no idea what it's like. Well, you should plant these seeds at this time, harvest at this time, water this often, and you know what? Here's some ancient methods for canning as well to help you along the way. Right? Then you'll do well in the land. You'll feel stable, secure, provided for in the land. The people aren't getting agricultural tips. Of course the people will raise livestock and tend the land, learn to live in the land, but that's an of course. But it's not a guarantee. It's not an of course that the people will follow the Lord, that they will remember. And so Deuteronomy over and over and over again for 34 chapters, love the Lord your God. Follow His word. Lean on Him. Right? Observe His commands. This is where your life is. It's not the food at our hand. This is where your life is. This will not be so obvious to the people. It's not always so obvious to us. And so it needs to be heard again and again. Trust will be tested. The image of God-provided irrigation in the middle of our passage is just really reinforcing what the rest of the passage is saying, what was being said to us the whole way through, right? What all the signs were directing us to notice. Look to God. Look to God for your life. Water is the picture of life. And God is saying, I provide it. I provide it. You won't have to slave away to make it happen. God provides the water that will keep this land prosperous. That will keep the people prosperous. Prosperous in Him. Life with Him. Loving, obeying, serving, and trusting, right? As my friends, just keep God first. Right? The exercise God is inviting us into this morning is the exercise of trusting Him. I have this muscle memory. Right? I just love doing this. It's just a muscle memory. Right? To pump away my own energies for what I want and how I want it. But God is teaching me to trust Him more and more and more to lift my cup up to the heavens and receive His rain. And look, we do this in community too, right? This is what we do as a church too, right? I mean, do you recall how much history is just soaked in this passage, right? God showed up before. God showed up before. So now as my trust is being tested in the present or will be tested in the future, I can remember He showed up before. I can trust Him again. I can trust Him again. Right? To keep and to tell our children, to tell one another, a living memory, supporting one another in that way as someone is suffering, right? Carrying each other up in that encouragement. To keep the memory living so that it can be a shield for our children when times of doubt come over them. I don't know if you recall, there's a section in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 6 about the armor of God. And if you can if that's coming to mind and you start placing some of those items and how they all fit, do you recall what the shield is? Faith. Faith is the shield. Faith is a shield. And specifically in that passage in Ephesians, it's a shield against the fiery darts of the enemy. When testing comes, when trust is threatened, the shield of faith to hold us secure. And you know how we do this as a community, as a church too, right? I mean, you think of a shield, maybe you're just imagining this circular shield, and then we can go bing, 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 right? And block all the darts that are coming in. But this shield that is imaged in this passage from Ephesians that Paul is referencing, it's a Roman shield. And Roman shields are big, and they work together. These shields are like, you know, 3 feet rectangular things, and their purpose is that the soldiers, they're standing together, side by side, and they're holding their shields up, and now you have a wall, and there's men behind them, more soldiers holding their shields up, and now this thing just starts to look like a turtle shell, really. Nothing's going to get in there, right? It's just this wall of shields, these shields of faith that we hold together as a community that make us stronger as we do this together as well, this living memory, keeping it alive, the shields of faith when our trust is tested, when temptation and suffering comes our way. So what we are seeing here in this passage is this invitation to just trust God more and more. Right? To trust God unconditionally. Not just asking God for advice, but seeking and doing His will. Following His way and abiding in His word. And you know what? I mean, I know. So I can just speak for myself too. I don't put God first all the time. It's a struggle. It's a struggle we all walk in and live in. And it's easier to put my energies into me first than God first. But you know what? At the end of the day, thanks be to God that it's not all up to me. It's not all up to us. And that He is not like us. He is faithful. He is true. He is good. Where we are not faithful, God remains faithful. Right? This is the God who holds on. Who holds on to us at all times. There are times, seasons in our lives, maybe it's even been years for some of you when we let go. When we're not putting God first. And there could be a whole host of reasons for that and behind that. But you know what? We don't come to church to celebrate our level of faith. We come to church because of Jesus' faith. The waters of baptism. The God-provided waters of baptism that bring us through Jesus' death and into His resurrection, right? New land, new country, resurrection country, right? It's all in Jesus' faith that we have this gift. God holds on to us even when we don't. God holds on to us so much that He let go of His Son. His Son, whom He loves so much, and Jesus let go of all His power, all His authority, and He died our death in our place and defeated it so as to give us new life in Him. And His hold over us is eternally strong. That as the ascended Christ, His voice would ring in our ears, His voice would ring in our hearts through the power of the Spirit. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Follow me. The pull of faith, the work of the Spirit in us, these spiritual waters, right, is to more and more trust in Him, to more and more obedience to Him, to more and more want to seek Him, to more and more joy in Him. This one who is the source of living waters and who rains it down freely over his peoples. You know, we were bought with such a cost. And you know what? Thanks be to God that he doesn't buy things like we buy things. Because with God, trust me, there is no buyer's remorse. There is no buyer's remorse with God. Not over any of you. We are the treasure. We are the treasure that he gave everything up to get. He will hold us fast. Look to him. Take up that shield of faith. Keep God first in all circumstances of our lives and remember his faithfulness and his promises and the gifts we have in him and from him. Please join me in prayer. Risen, reigning, and ascended Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of life we have in you. For the waters of baptism that bring us through your death and into your resurrection life. Freedom from sin, from oppression, from slavery. And so, Lord, as we learn these new ways of living, as your children, God, as your brothers and sisters, Lord Jesus, we pray for the work of your Spirit in us to lead us more and more in your ways, to encourage us to trust you more, to forget that and loosen up that muscle memory to just want to take care of ourselves in all things. Forgive us for not looking to you, for not worshiping you as you so richly deserve. And thank you that it all depends on you, Jesus, that because of you, we have everything. Thank you for that amazing gift. In your name we pray. Amen.